not turn my back on him now. He's given to me everything I have. He gave me my first breath. I'll give him my last. I'll not turn my back on him now.
Curse the Lord and die, she said, Job. Curse the Lord and die, he said, no, I'll not turn my back on him now.
My vows were made for good or bad. He's been the best friend I ever had. So I'll not turn my back on him now. I'll not turn my back on him now. He's given to me everything I have. He gave me my first breath. I'll give him my last. I'll not turn my back on him now.
There they go, all Job's possessions. Everything old Job held precious, but Job said, bless the name of the Lord. Friends and family, houses and lands, God holds all things in his hands, so I'll not turn my back on him now.
I'll not turn my back on him now. He's given to me everything I have. He gave me my first breath. I'll give him my last. I'll not turn my back on him now. He gave me my first breath. I'll give him my last. I'll not turn my back on him now.
I told you, if anybody messes up, it's going to be me, amen? So, I mess up all the time, amen? It won't be long, they'll be saying, Daddy, stay in your seat. All right, Daniel, you ready, baby? All right, here we go, Daniel.
We like this song, too.
Well, I was there when it happened, amen? Most of you remember when you got saved, I hope. All right, here we go, Daniel, let's do it.
There are some people who say we cannot tell whether we are saved or whether all is well. They say we only can hope and stress that it is so. I was there when it happened, so I guess I ought to know.
Yes, I know when Jesus saved me.
Saved my soul.
There you go, and he forgave me.
Made me whole.
Took away my heavy
burdens. And he gave me
peace within.
Peace within.
Then he can't make me doubt it.
I won't doubt it.
And I'm gonna shout it.
I'm gonna shout it.
I was there when it happened.
So I guess I ought to know.
I don't care who tells me salvation is not real. Though the world may argue that we cannot feel the heavy burdens lifted and the vile sins gone. I was there when it happened, so I guess I ought to know. Yes, I know when Jesus saved me.
Saved my soul.
When he forgave me.
Made me whole.
Of heavy
burdens. And he gave me
peace within.
Peace within.
Then he didn't make me doubt it.
I won't doubt it.
Then I'm gonna shout it.
I'm gonna shout it.
There when it happened.
So I guess I ought to know.
Yes, I know when Jesus saved me.
Saved my soul.
When he forgave me.
Made me whole.
No heavy
burdens. And he gave me
peace within.
Peace within.
Then he can't make me doubt it.
I won't doubt it.
And I'm gonna shout it.
I'm gonna shout it.
When it happened.
So I guess I
I know.
I was there when it happened,
so I guess I ought to know.
All right, we're going to do Who Do You Think's Preacher. Amen. We'll get that ready. Mark's getting that banjo on. Now, that CD y'all buy, that newest one, I'm a Soldier, Them Wasn't Us Playing, amen? That's good Southern language, Them Wasn't Us, amen? Them Wasn't Us Playing, that was professionals. That's why it sounds so good, amen? And Lord have mercy. They said, well, y'all can play. I said, you don't want me playing for no recording, amen? But they did a good job on that CD, and them guys played tremendous. It's unbelievable, them people that's their life, you know, is playing instruments. And we could show them a song and they would play it perfect. And I'm like, this is unbelievable. And so it almost makes you mad, amen? But so that's why it's so good. So you love that CD, and Who Do You Think? And it costs a ton of money to do them things, but if you do it right, man, it's worth it. Everybody loves it, amen? And so what key is this in? 2nd fret G, amen. All right, amen. Preacher loves this song. I like it too, amen. I thank the Lord for it. So we're going to do it again, see if we can do it without messing it up. We did it right this morning. Y'all ready? Here we go.
There are people who are whispering, and the rumors are running wild. There's a woman who's not married, but she's gonna have a child. Her name is Mary, and she's a virgin from down in Nazareth. Now listen close. Gonna marry a man named Joseph, but the baby's father is the Holy Ghost.
Who do you think could believe such a thing? Could believe that this story is true? Who do you think could believe such a thing? Well, here's hoping to heaven you do.
Now they're saying she's had the baby in a barn in Bethlehem, and a star moved round in heaven till it them. Then some shepherds and an angel came and told them about the birth. They always knew man went to heaven, but now God had come to earth.
Such a thing, could believe that this story is true. Who do you think could believe such a thing? Well, here's hoping to heaven you do.
After death they placed his body in a tomb under the ground, and so the disciples couldn't come and steal it. Many guards were standing round, but after 3 days, to their amazement, the sealed stone was rolled away. The place where our Lord lay.
Who do you think could believe such a thing? Could believe that this going to heaven you do? Who do you think could believe such a thing? Could believe that this story is true? Who do you think could believe such a thing? Well, here's hoping to heaven you do.
Well, here's
hoping to heaven you do.
Bound for glory, I'm a soldier going home. Come and hear me tell my story. Those who love the Savior, come.
Oh, I love
Jesus. Hallelujah. I love Jesus. Yes, I do.
Oh, I love Jesus.
He's my Savior. Jesus smiles and loves me too.
I will tell you what induced me in this glorious fight to start. It was the Savior's love and kindness came to me and won my heart.
People say that I'm too noisy, but I'll tell you the reason why.
If they only
felt the glory, they would shout as well as I.
Oh, I love
Jesus. Hallelujah. I love Jesus. Yes, I do.
Oh, I love Jesus.
He's my Savior. Jesus smiles and loves me too.
Oh, I love Jesus.
Hallelujah. I love Jesus. Yes, I do.
Sure have enjoyed being here, amen. It's a blessing. And kids have a whole lot of songs that they can do that are, you know, carnal. And what I mean by carnal is like Andy Griffith stuff, amen. You know, all kinds of mess. So, amen. So maybe one of these days we can maybe hang out at a preacher's house and just, you know, have a little, whatever you call it. They call them shindig, but we don't dance. Amen. Amen. No, we like having fun. At home, man, it's a blessing. Get the guitars out, get some friends over, start singing some songs. Amen. And it's a blessing to serve the Lord. Isn't it just, you know, it's such a blessing to be able to just, you know, maybe I'm bragging, I don't know, but really, I mean, to hear your kids playing and singing, you know, when in most places it's, you know, they're in a quiet little area with their little whatever gadget they got in their face. And it's just a blessing, you know, to be able to, you know, feel the Holy Ghost, you know, through music and singing, knowing that He's happy. Amen. And I'm telling you, church, I love it. I am thrilled to be able to serve the Lord. I mean, we get this in heaven too. I mean, I've heard people say that before, and I know what they mean. Really, I do. It is a thrill to serve the Lord. If you ain't wholeheartedly in it, man, get in it. You'll be able to look back and say, I sure am glad that I'm a Christian. Amen. There's nothing better. And we know that there's some people going through some difficult times right now, and we all go through hard times. But this song here is on the new CD. It's a good song. Luke sings this song. And the title of it is God Wants to Hear You Sing. All ready? You ready, babe? Go ahead.
There's Their chains were fastened tight down at the jail that night. Still Paul and Silas would not be dismayed. They said it's time to lift our voice, sing praises to the Lord. Let's prove that we will trust Him, come what may. God wants to hear you sing when the waves are crashing round you, when the fiery darts around you, when despair is all you see. God wants to hear your voice when the wisest man has spoken and says your circumstances is hopeless as can be. That's when God wants to hear you sing. He loves to hear our praise on our cheerful days. The pleasant times outweigh the bad by far. But when suffering comes along and we still sing Him songs, that is when we bless the Father's heart. God wants to hear you sing when the waves are crashing round you, when the fiery darts around you, when despair is all you see. God wants to hear your voice when the wisest man has spoken and said your circumstances is hopeless as can be. That's when God wants to hear you.
God wants to hear you sing
when the waves are crashing round you, when the fiery darts around you, when despair is all you see. God wants to hear your voice when the wisest man has spoken and says your circumstances is hopeless as can be. That's when God wants to hear you sing. That's when God wants to hear you sing. Wants to hear you sing. God wants to hear you sing.
All right, amen. We're going to have several places to turn to tonight. Let's get to John chapter number 8. John chapter number 8. And then the next lengthy passage will be 2 Samuel chapter number 11. John 8 and then 2 Samuel chapter number 11. I do want to say again, thank you to the church. It has just been such a blessing to be here. And the day has just flew by. And a wonderful room. Just wonderful fellowship. We've really loved it. And we sure appreciate your preacher and his family. Love them dearly. And we thank the Lord for them. And I don't say this lightly. Amen. Please don't misunderstand me. I know a preacher probably wouldn't want me to say it, but your preacher is highly respected around this country. And you're a blessed people to have a man and his wife and a family like they have here in this church. And I I would have loved to have had a pastor, amen, that stuck with the stuff and stayed with it. And, you know, just most all your life. Some of you, I don't know, 20-something years, I guess, preachers been here. Some of you infants, maybe, grew up, and it's all you know. And I didn't have that. Don't want you to feel sorry for me. As a matter of fact, I had some great pastors that were at the church I grew up in, some good men of God, and they're still preaching. Thank the Lord for that. But the last one I had, he went completely blown out liberal, and in my teen years, when going into college. And so I look at men like your preacher, and I think, what a blessing. What a blessing, what a heritage, amen, to be able to have a man of God and his wife stand like they've stood and be the great example, amen, to the church. So thank the Lord for them, and I know they'll never get the credit they deserve until we get to heaven. And we sure appreciate God's people, amen. Thank you for those of you that stood with them. John chapter number 8 tonight, I want to try to be a blessing, not that I don't always try, but I want to try, that didn't come out right, amen. Try to be encouragement, amen? And reading the stories that we're going to read in the Bible, to be honest with you, when you first read them, they don't seem encouraging. And usually they're looked at in a different light. It's not that I got anything great or see anything great, but most of the time these stories that we read are going to read in the Bible tonight, in the Word of God, they're not good stories. It's almost like they're bad, and they're terrible, and the things that you read about, but there are some good in them. And so I want to try to maybe put that in there and point it out and maybe direct it towards our life and just try to be a help to you tonight. So if we would, let's look at them. And a lot of reading, like I said, but I like the Bible. Amen. And I mean, when you don't know what to preach, read the book. Amen. So that's what I'm doing. Amen. Well, he's a poor preacher. He reads a lot of Bible. Well, amen. Bible's better than me. Amen. So thank the Lord for the Word of God. John chapter number 8. Let's look at verse number 1. We'll begin reading down there. And thank you again so much for the privilege, preacher, to get to be here. Verse number 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. That's awful. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. I like Jesus, amen? You know, if you act like that today, they'd say you was conceited, stuck on yourself, proudful, arrogant, rude, amen, many ways. Bible said in verse number 7, so when they continued asking him, they just kept on and kept on asking him. He lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. It's almost like he said it out of frustration. I mean, I don't know if he did, but they're over and over and over again asking him. There's a crowd of people there, and they're just constantly, they want to hear what he has to say about it. And he just plainly comes out and says, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again, the Bible said he stooped down and wrote on the ground. He starts writing in the sand again. Amen. Just like they're not even there. And the Bible said, they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Then Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none, but the woman, and said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Let me pray for a moment. Father, we love you. Thank you for the Bible. Lord, I pray all the, Lord, even the nervousness and, Lord, the fight of Satan and, Lord, how he battles and wars in our mind. Lord, as we try to prepare, Lord, to try to preach the Bible and be a help to your people, Lord, it's not easy. Lord, I'm asking for your help and strength tonight in the Holy Ghost. And I pray that, God, you just defeat Satan. He'd have no part in service. Lord, he don't want anybody helped. He don't want anybody encouraged. God, he wants your people defeated. And Lord, I pray that, God, they leave here tonight with a high hand. Lord, happy in the Lord, glad for what they are in Christ and what you've done for us. Lord, we sure love you and praise you and thank you for all you've done. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, I want to look at three people here tonight, if I can. And we got this woman here in the Bible. And this woman here in the Bible, of course, is we don't look at her as a good woman. A lot of people, amen, they look down upon her, and I mean rightly so. I mean, good night, she was caught in a very act of adultery. That's pretty awful. That's about as bad as it gets as far as I'm concerned. And can I say that we find them here in the Bible, and the Bible says she was caught in the very act. I mean, that's awful even to think about that. But, I mean, she was a woman, if you would, that was guilty. She is guilty of what she had done. And the Bible tells us the story and what's going on here. And I'll get back to her in just a moment. But I want you to, I'm going to read some other verses in Luke 23. You don't have to turn there. You can if you like. Luke 23, 18 through 19. I'm going to read that. The Bible said, "And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder was cast into prison." The Bible said about this same man in Mark chapter 15, verse 7. The Bible said, "And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection." So understand that this man named Barabbas, hear me church, was caught no doubt in his sin. This is a man that was guilty of murder. He took somebody's life. I mean, that's, again, that's about as low as you can go. I mean, we read about one that's committed adultery in the very act against her own husband. And now we read about the other one, this other guy who has committed murder, friend. He took somebody's life. I don't know who it was, a woman or a man, more than likely probably a man. I mean, somebody's daddy, somebody's son, somebody's family member. So this is a very wicked man, this man Barabbas. And he is also insurrection and or sedition, and is called a robber. And other scripture. He was caught. This man was guilty. It was proven that he was guilty. He was one that went against authority. This man is one that took the life of another. And he, of all people, no doubt, was worthy of death. We got this man here named Barabbas, friend, that nobody probably on earth has anything to say good about Barabbas. Especially today, we know him as the man, if you would, that Christ took his place, which is a picture of us, amen. But Barabbas, of course, friend, was a man that was pretty much filthy, wicked, ungodly, murdering, robber, insurrection, sedition, didn't care about authority, just a rebel of rebels, if you would. And he was caught in the act, and he was guilty of his sin. Now, if you would, 2 Samuel chapter number 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11, a little lengthy reading here, but I believe it helps us understand the story. So 2 Samuel chapter number 11, we'll find here in verse number 1. We'll go down through here. The Bible said, "It came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. They destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the evening time that David rose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon." I want to stop and say, I believe this is one of the saddest stories in the Bible. One of the most awful, terrible stories because I read it and I see so many people that have gotten in this very sin. The Bible said in verse 3, "And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, Is not this Bathsheba?" He was warned. "The daughter of Eliam," he's warned. "The wife of Uriah, the Hittite," warned. "And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, I am a child. And David sent to Joab, saying, Send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, Go down to thy house, wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. When they told David, saying, Uriah went not down into his house, David said unto Uriah, Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down to thy house? And Uriah said unto David, The ark and Israel," watch what he says, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat, to drink, and lie with my wife? As thou livest, as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing." There's some preaching in that verse right there, amen. You want to talk about a man? That's a man. credibility, amen. I'm talking about a man that stood for what was right, amen, and thought about others. And the Bible said in verse 12, and David said to Uriah, tarry here today and also tomorrow, I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and on the morrow. When David had called him, he did eat and drink before him and made him drunk. And evening he went out to lie on his bed with his servants of his Lord, but he went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah into a place where he knew the valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab. And there fell some of the people of the servants of David. And Uriah the Hittite died also. Now if you would look at verse 25. The messenger has come back to tell David what has taken place. In verse 25, then David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. We find here in the Bible the King David, a man that should have known better. And let me stop and say this. The Bible said he was a man after God's own heart. He was a man, friend, that was, no matter, even though he was, I believe, a saved man, he was a man that still lived in that body of flesh, like I preached this morning. But he was a man that knew the law and was commanded by God to write a copy of the law as king. David knew he was not to look upon the nakedness of another. David knew that it was not right to have lust that was in his heart. David knew that Bathsheba belonged to another man, and it wasn't lawful for him to have her. David also knew that adultery was wrong. David conceived a wicked plan in his heart that involved murder. And David went through this with this wicked immoral murdering plan, and God saw him commit all of this in the very act, and it displeased God. And David, hear me now, David was guilty. King David deserved to die. We find here in the Bible, friend, this woman over here in John chapter number 8, she has committed adultery in the very act she was caught in it, and this awful, awful sin of adultery. And then we find over here another fellow by the name of Barabbas. And Barabbas, friend, is not committing adultery, but Barabbas has committed murder, you understand, insurrection and sedition and rebellion and robbery. And then you take and you find this man named David, friend, who has pretty much done the same thing that all the others had done. David was an adulterer. David robbed and took somebody else's wife. David, friend, had him murdered. And not only did he die, all those men that were on the battlefield that Joab put out there in that hot part of the battle, they died also. And can I say to you, friend, David is guilty of sin. Now, I want you to go back to John chapter 8 and just thinking. We're not going to read that for right now. But picture the scene, if you would. Jesus is teaching in the temple, yet up the road comes a mob of people that have death in their eyes. This mob of people has, these individuals have caught a woman in the very act of a sexual sin with another. And she no doubt is weeping. Can you see her? No doubt she is afraid for her life. I mean, she should be. And I say she's thinking possibly how she is about to be stoned and all the pain that comes with stoning and that she is going to die. And there's no doubt that they are humiliating her before the whole city. I can see them maybe as they cry out to others, come on, we're going to go stone her. We caught her in the very act of adultery, as they maybe shove her or push her or maybe even drag her down the road. They bring her to Jesus as she possibly falls down on the ground where they set her in the midst. And she's weeping, no doubt, before the mob of people. And even before the Lord Jesus Christ. This woman, can I say to you, she's dirty. She's filthy. She's wicked. In the eyes of all that are crying against her, she's guilty of the charges that are against her. She deserves death. She deserves to die. The crowd cries out against her. This woman was taken in adultery in the very act. And Moses commanded in the law that we should stone her. But what do you say, Jesus? As they cry out to him and ask him over and over, and the woman no doubt trembles in fears as Jesus ignores the crowd while he writes down there in the sand.
And they continue to cry out against her and want an answer from him. And Jesus lifts himself up and he says, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." The crowd is quiet. The woman weeps in fear. And she is expecting, no doubt, to be beaten with stones at any moment and her life is going to be over. But the opposite thing happens. They began to leave from the eldest to the last. She looks around at her accusers very timidly as they begin to go away, and soon she finds herself left alone with Jesus. And then Jesus says, "Where are those accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "Of course, no man, Lord." She cried out, and Jesus said this, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Now, don't miss it. The crowd wanted her dead. The crowd wanted her punished. The crowd walked away because the whole entire crowd was guilty of sin. The only one that was there who had no sin was Jesus. The only one that showed her compassion and mercy was Jesus. The only one that had the right to stone her was Jesus. And the very one, friend, that had the right to stone her, he's the only one that was there, friend, that had no sin. He was the only one, friend, that could have made the choice to stone her. But can I say to you, friend, Jesus chose not guilty. We have three people here in the Word of God, Barabbas, King David, and this woman. Every one of them were caught in their sin. Every one of them was guilty of their sin. And every one of them, listen now, deserved to die because of their sin. Let me remind you, they are not living in the age or time that we're living in. They're not living in the church age where we are under grace. Friend, they are living in that time of law. They're living in a time, friend, where the law said, "You die for this. You die for this." God had laws. God had things that they had to live by. And they, according to the law, death should have come to Barabbas. Death should have come to David, even though he was king. Death should have come to that woman. But can I say to you, friend, in all three cases, we find that Jesus chose not guilty. And Jesus, of course, friend, is there with that woman. She's expecting, no doubt, something to happen and nothing happens. And can you picture the woman? I don't know how to explain it to you, friend. But can you picture this woman? She has been caught in this filthy, vile, ungodly sin. And people want to kill her. And people want her dead. And they want to see justice. And can I say to you, maybe even possibly her husband did. I don't know. And all of a sudden, she's there by herself. And man, she's drugged there or pushed there or shoved there, however they get her there. And she's there. And she's sitting there in the midst of and filthy and dirty. And she did not expect to be walking away free. She did not expect to leave that day, that crowd, friend, with a sentence passed down to her of not guilty. Now, I want to ask you this question tonight. How many of us can look at our life and say, "Oh, I'm guilty"? How many of us, preacher, could look at our life and maybe we could have a list of things. Every one of us is saying, "I'm guilty of this, and I'm guilty of this, and I'm guilty of this, and I'm guilty of that." Can I say to you, friend, the accuser of the brethren, no doubt, has come to you many times and reminded you, friend, he has me, and reminded you of all the guilty things that possibly maybe you have done in the past. But can I say to you, friend, because of the sin that some of us have committed, we deserve death, we deserve disease, we deserve jail, we deserve cursings and deserve heartache and failure. And some of us deserve ridicule and we deserve humiliation. Some of us deserve to not even have a brain. And every single one of us here tonight deserve hell. But can I say to you, friend, just like Jesus, friend, chose not guilty for those three people that were guilty, He looks at us, friend, and does the same thing and says, "I choose not guilty." You know, before, you've probably heard this before, but I want to read it again. I wrote it down. I like it. It said, "Before I was saved, I was in the chain gang of condemnation. I lived in a dungeon of doubt. My house was on the dead end of depravity. My dwelling was in the ghetto of guilt. locked up in the jailhouse of judgment, prison house of horrors, poorhouse of poverty, mire of misery, slums of sin, skid row of rebellion, sadness of sorrow, scum of society, time of torments. I was a lover of the world. I was yoked to a fallen nature. My hero was a zero. Now I'm in the best of services for the best of masters and upon the best of terms. Why? There's only one reason why, church. And that's because there's a God in heaven, friend, that chose not guilty for you and I. We don't deserve to be sitting in the house of God tonight, rejoicing and singing and giving God the glory. The only reason we get to is because He chose not guilty, friend. None of us deserve the goodness of God. I don't know about you, but I'm thrilled to be a Christian. I'm thrilled to know that everything I ever did is gone. Everything I ever did is forgiven, amen. And I say to you, friend, that gives me the first point. Because He chose not guilty, let me say to you, number one, He chose forgiveness over death. That's exactly what He did with that woman, amen. Preacher, can I say to you, that woman got forgiveness that day instead of death. I mean, she deserved death. You know, the Bible said, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. He said in 2 Corinthians 1:9-10. I know I preach fast. I'm trying to slow down. God help us. Amen. Woo! 2 Corinthians 1. He said, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, listen, who delivered us from so great a death. He said over there in Acts 26:18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. He said, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. He said in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Now let me say to you, friend, some of you, friend, that are holier than thou, God help us, amen. I mean, you was raised perfect, you never did no wrong, amen. Thank God for that. That's wonderful. Don't look down on us that we're filthy and ungodly and wicked as hell. But can I say to you, every single one of us were sinners. It doesn't matter if you was just jealous, prideful, rebel, whatever it may be, thought you was better than somebody else, that's still a sin. And can I say to you, some of you might have been in the slums of sin, the ungodly filthiness of sin. And I don't know how to get you to even understand it. I don't understand how to maybe to get everybody to even try to grasp a hold of it, friend. It's so hard for us. We're so spoiled. But can I say to you, friend, just think about it. Every sin that you've ever committed, that you've ever thought, that you've ever said, that you've ever done, gone. The question was asked, where are those thine accusers? Can I say to you, they've been shamed. That bunch that came ready to cast some stones at that woman, they've been shamed. The Bible said over there in Romans 8:33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who can say anything bad about us? Amen. Who can say that we're guilty of anything? What can Satan or the world say against you? Satan would love to charge you and accuse you of wickedness and sin, but the answer he hears is, not guilty, forgiven. I don't know, friend, but he can come and say, I know what that preacher did. That preacher, that Jason Kendrick, and he can go to God and say, he did this and he did that and he did this, and he'd be right. He did this and he did that, and God can look at him and say, not guilty. God can look at him and say, he's forgiven. What do you mean he's forgiven? He did this and he did that. He ain't got no business doing what he's doing. And God can do the same thing with you, friend. Satan to come and say, I know what she did. I know what he did. I know what they've done. And God can look at him and say, forgiven, 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 forgiven. Every single time, friend, forgiven. Not guilty, forgiven. Can I say to you, he said over there, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Friend, the Pharisee says they should die. The world says they should die. The devil says they should die. But he said, I choose not guilty. I don't understand it. He chose forgiveness over death because in him we are crucified together, buried together, quickened together, raised up together, builded together, and one day we'll be gathered together. I want to say for him, when he chose not guilty, he chose forgiveness over death. Well, let me give you this thought. Think about this. He chose love over hate. Let me ask you the question now. Let's contemplate this and let's think about this a little deeper. How could anybody love a man like Barabbas? A deceiver, a rebel, a robber, a murderer. How do you love somebody like that? How could anybody love a man like David, who abused authority for his own wicked pleasure? He was a murderer. We're talking about the king. How could anybody love an adulterous person like that woman? A vile homewrecker. What about it, ladies? How'd you feel some woman stole your husband? A husband stealer, an adulterer. I'm talking about, friend, these sins that we're talking about tonight is probably the lowest, would you agree? Probably the lowest of the low. But yet God chose love over hate. You know, the first action that many would have toward those that are guilty of these sins is not usually love, but hate. But our Lord, our Savior, our Judge, our soon coming King, He chose love over hate. He'd rather love you than hate you. John, over there in John 3:16, I'm going to give you a little extra with this. The Bible said this. It said, I'm going to give you part of the Word of God and put some with it. It says, for God, so that's the Lord of heaven and earth, so loved and longed to see forgiven the world in sin and pleasure mad, that He gave the greatest gift He had, His only Son, to take our place, that whosoever, oh what grace, believeth, placing simple trust in Him, the righteous and the just, should not perish lost in sin, but have everlasting life in Him. Now hear me this. He didn't come to avenge. He didn't come to damn. He didn't come to decree. He didn't come to judge. That day's coming. Yet He came because He first loved us. Here's what we say. We say, why don't God kill him? He'd say, God ought to kill him. That's what we ought to say. That's what we say. God, I wish they'd die. I wish God'd get rid of that bunch. I wish God would kill that. You ever look at somebody and go, I don't understand why God just don't kill them. I've done it. Let me tell you why. He'd rather love them than hate them. You know, the greatest age in all the world to live in is this day. Get a hold of it. The church age. Here's why. We are not under the law. For if we were, most of us would be dead. You think about it. If most of us lived under the law because of the sins that we've committed, we'd be dead. They'd have judged us. We'd have been stoned, killed, something. We'd have been judged. We'd have been dead. But can I say to you, friend, listen to me. Now, because of that, we're not under the law. For if we would, we would have never made it. For God chose this time that we're living in to open up a door for all that will come to offer forgiveness over death and love over hate with a sentence passed down to them of not guilty. I don't understand that. But can I say to you, friend, think about it. How spoiled we are. There was an age, friend, where thousands, millions of people went through life, did not have that age of grace, or I should say church age, did not live in a time of grace, friend. And they lived, if you would, in a barbaric age, in an age of judgment where it fell right then. Where if they did wrong, it fell right then. But yet, here we are today. Every one of us. We live in life just like they live life. Oh yeah, we got it a lot better, I think, no doubt. But we're still living life just like they live life. And we face the same sins that they faced then. It's just maybe in a different light, that's all. And there's many of us have committed those filthy, ungodly sins and done things that was not right. And God would judge them immediately sometimes. Sometimes God would kill thousands of them, you understand? Open the heart of the earth and let thousands and thousands fall into hell, down into the pit because of their sin. And we could go on and on of stories of how God allowed people, friend, and He brought judgment upon them immediately. But not us today, friend. There's a God in heaven. I don't understand it. He's totally changed it all, friend. He said, I'd rather love you than hate you. I'd rather pass down a sentence unto you of not guilty, not guilty, not guilty, friend. Listen to me, friend. Listen to me. The Bible said in 1 John 4:9-10, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Here in His love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. You get that? God loves you. Who did He give His Son for? Who did He give His Son to? Can I say sinners just like you and I? He gave Jesus to us for all those that had violated the law, despised His mercy, spat in His face, mocked His love, cursed His name, abused His creatures, enthroned His enemy, and even worshipped the works of their own hands and their bodies. He gave His Son for those who did not and do not like to retain a knowledge of God in their own heart. He gave His Son to those that have turned to evil and vile practices. What amazing love. What that's amazing. He gave His Son to a world, church, who cares nothing about Him. And here's what we say. We say, why don't they just die and go to hell then? Oh God, just kill them. But God gave His Son for those people. I mean, people that refuse to believe in Him, He gave His Son for them. What love. I mean, to live as our representative, to die as our substitute. He lived a life that we should have lived and died a death that we should have died, that we might live. Can I say to you, church, what love that is? Or what wondrous love? Where's the hate at in that picture at all? I say to you, you will find none, only love. And He said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You know, there was a man that was a thief, and one said this, I'll take his penalty for him. There was one that was a murderer. He said, I'll take his penalty for him. There was one that was a fornicator. He said, I'll take his penalty for him. An adulterer. I'll take his penalty for him too. There was one that was a robber. He said, I'll take his penalty for them. There was one that was a sodomite. He said, I'll take his penalty for him too. There was one that was a liar and a deceiver. And he said, I'll take his penalty for him too. There was one steeped in pornography and drugs and witchcraft. And one said, I'll take their penalty for them also. There was one that said, I hate him. Yet Jesus still said, I'll take their penalty for them too. What love. You know, church, we have no idea how much He really loves us. There's no sin too sinful that He did not die for. Because of the great love that He has for every sinner in the world. He chose, when He passed the sentence of not guilty down, He chose forgiveness over death. He chose love over hate. Let me give you the third one. I'll be done. He chose reconciliation over destruction. Now think about it. Think about it. People think this. Oh, there's no reconciliation for me, preacher. You just don't have no idea what I've done. Well, before you think too highly of yourself, Jesus made a way for Barabbas to be set free. That's reconciliation over destruction. Jesus made a way for David to be cleansed. That's reconciliation over destruction. Jesus made a way for that woman to be forgiven. That's reconciliation over destruction. And the Bible says in Romans 5:10, for if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Some people say, well, I don't know how I can be reconciled. How in the world could I ever be forgiven for what I've done? Can I say to you, just read some of the stories in the Bible. And can I say, friend, that God's forgiven them of everything that they've done. And there's no sin too sinful that He can't forgive. Reconciliation in Scripture means this. It means by which sinners are reconciled and brought into a state of favor with God. And after natural estrangement or enmity, in other words, we are back into a fellowship or favor with Christ, a friendship, a sonship back into the family of God. Reconciliation, what does it mean to you personally? Would we be safe to say that the individual that does not see their need for Christ would care nothing about reconciliation? And here's why. Because they do not understand the destruction that lies ahead for their soul. But for us that have had our eyes open to the truth and understand what our eternal state would have been without forgiveness and His love. Can I say, church, that we understand how much reconciliation means to us, for without it would be destruction to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Now, I say to you, friend, here's the deal. It's either reconciliation or it's destruction. In other words, it's either heaven or it's hell. All those that are reconciled to Christ through salvation are those that are going to heaven. All those, friend, that refuse Jesus Christ and do not get reconciled are destroyed. But Jesus Christ would rather reconcile anybody than destroy them. And I say thank God for forgiveness, thank God for the love, and thank God for reconciliation. I love this verse, 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21, these verses. Listen now. It said, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Now watch what this says. To wit, I love this phrase, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. God was in reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. I like this, listen now, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. In other words, friend, the Bible said that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Here's what God said. God said, I made them. I don't want to destroy them. I don't want them to go to hell. I'm going to take myself and I'm going to put myself in Christ. And I'm going to come to this world and I'm going to die for their sin. I'm going to take all their sin. I'm going to put it on my body. And then I'm going to go to hell and take their hell for 3 days and three nights. And I'm going to shed my perfect sinless blood for them, because I don't want them to die and go to hell. I don't want them to be destroyed. I want to reconcile them back to me. I want to raise them back into new life. I want to give them life, everlasting life, eternal life. I don't want to destroy them. People might say, why didn't God just kill Adam and Eve right then and start over? Because He loved them. Because He wanted to reconcile them. God Himself wanted to reconcile us back to Himself when He could have destroyed us and started over. But instead, through the name of Jesus Christ, He chose to die for us. Not imputing means this. It means He didn't charge us for what we deserve. That means this. Listen, church. That means we're not guilty. I don't know how to explain it to you. Preacher, I don't even know how to preach it, how to make it come across. But that woman thought, no doubt, it's over. I'm done. I'm dead. I'm fixing to die a horrible death. I don't know how long it was. 10 minutes later? 15 minutes later? She's walking back home. She's free. She's not been charged guilty. God just forgave her, washed her completely clean. That's what He did for you and me. Every single one of us, friend, are guilty. Every single one of us, friend, deserve to be in hell frying like a sausage. Every single one of us, friend, deserve to live a miserable, wretched life. We deserve to be guilty and charged with every sin that we've ever committed. We deserve to be ridiculed, mocked, beaten, whipped, spit on, buffeted, crucified because of our sin. The Bible said in Hebrews 2:17, it said, "Wherefore in all things it behoved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." Hear me, church. He chose reconciliation over destruction. Now let me say this to you. Here's what the Bible said. For unto whomsoever much is given, much is required. Luke 12:48. Has our Savior not given much to us? Has He not overwhelmed us with much grace, mercy, and love? How much more shall we, as God's people, that are saved, that have been forgiven, that have been passed down a sentence of not guilty, even though we are guilty. How much more shall we give to Him that He's given so abundantly to us? I believe our heart should be, therefore, I gladly will serve Him. I gladly will preach for Him. I'll gladly go soul winning for Him if that's what God calls you to do as far as preaching. But we're all called to be soul winners. I'll gladly give to Him. I'll gladly say no to the temptation and allurements of the world. Why? Because I owe it to Him. That's why I'll gladly say no to that spirit of Antichrist and yes to that Holy Spirit of God. Why? Because I owe it to Him. That's why He didn't have to forgive me. He didn't have to love me. He didn't have to reconcile me. But He chose to. And Satan will cry out every time, guilty, 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 guilty. And God will cry out, forgiven, 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 not guilty, not guilty, not. I don't care how many years down the road it is. It can be 50 years down the road. And Satan will bring something up that you did 50 years ago. And he'll say, he's guilty, she's guilty. And God will say, not guilty, not guilty. Not guilty. I paid the price. I loved them. I reconciled them. I forgave them. Not guilty. Justice Maul was the name of a judge. He once addressed a defendant in the presence of the jury which had convicted him. He said this to the prisoner. He said, prisoner at the bar, your counsel thinks you innocent. He said, I think you innocent. But a jury of your own countrymen, in the exercise of such common sense as they possess, which does not appear to be much, have found you guilty. And it remains that I should pass upon you the sentence of the law. Here's what the judge said. He said, that sentence is that you be kept in imprisonment for one day. And as that day was yesterday, you may go about your business. You know what that judge was saying? Not guilty. Friend, in other words, that's what Jesus did for you and I. Satan will constantly come to you and try to defeat you and destroy you and cry out, guilty! Guilty! Remember, there's a Savior that's crying out on the other side, not guilty. Not guilty. Her enemies demanded to see justice, just as our enemy demands to see justice. But just as the guilt fell on those that wanted the justice, one day the guilt of judgment will fall on Satan and those that follow him. Satan has cried out for years as an accuser against the brethren. Listen, I'm done, but he's cried out for years against you and against me, and he constantly does it. He's guilty. She's guilty. He's guilty. Constantly pulling you down. Constantly trying to hold you back from serving the Lord. Constantly trying to destroy your life. Constantly going to the Lord. He's guilty. She's guilty. He's guilty. But one of these days, we're going to stand before the great God of heaven. You understand? That great white throne, friend. That great place. And we're going to see him as he brings Satan up there, and as he bows his old filthy ungodly self down there to the great God of heaven, and we will hear the God of heaven say, friend, you are guilty of sin. Bind him hand and foot and cast him in the lake of fire, friend. And just like he's trying to bring guiltiness upon you, just like he's trying to bring an accusation against you, God himself will bring the final judgment against him, and he will go to the lake of fire forever. Ever and ever. And I say to you, friend, just remember this, that whenever Satan comes to you and says, you're guilty, you sorry, low down, piece of trash, outfit, you have no desire, you have no privilege to serve the Lord, you shouldn't be doing anything for God, you have no business doing anything. He said, how do you know? He does it to me. You shouldn't be preaching, you shouldn't be teaching a class, you shouldn't be running a bus route, you shouldn't be married, you low life, you no good. Just remember what Jesus is saying. Jesus said this, I choose not guilty. Church, God has forgiven us for everything we've ever done. Everything that we ever will do. Because you have His righteousness. And Jesus says, I choose not guilty. Let's all stand. If someone come to the piano, Father in heaven, we love you. Lord, just try to be a help and a blessing to your people tonight. Lord, I pray that, Father, you'd help us to get it in our heart, the love that you really have for us. And Lord Jesus, I ask that, God, you defeat Satan in every individual's life, and that your people would do a great work for Christ. Lord, I want to say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness that you've given us, and the love and the reconciliation. Thank you for Jesus. May the hand of God do a great work in your people's heart. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed. Just a time of prayer, maybe, if you begin to play, sis. I'd appreciate it. God spoke to your heart, church. The altars are open. It's a wonderful place to thank the Lord for how good He's been to us. And be encouraged. He loves you. He really does. Would you come tonight if God spoke to you? Amen. Thank the Lord. Preacher.